I want to invite you to open your Bible again to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and we'll be looking at verses 43 to 52 tonight before we come to the Lord's table. We continue to look through Jesus and his life and ministry here in this gospel. And, the gospel's show us a lot about Jesus' ministry and his teaching, but really, as you think about all that they show us, it really is just some very quick glimpses of his teaching and of his works. We don't have a complete description of everything Jesus did. We see the gospel writers come in, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they show us some of the sermons that Jesus preached, some of the a few of the miracles that he did. But then when you come into the last section of the Gospels, it just slows down. And we see every moment as Jesus passes through the final hours leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. The Lord wants us to see every detail of Jesus as he leads up to this critical event in his life. And tonight we're going to see Jesus facing the pain of human failure. And we see that even this he willingly endures. So we're going to begin by reading this section. Follow along as I read, beginning in Mark 14, verse 43. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Here in this passage, I'd like us to see a number of different forms of human failure that Jesus willingly endured. We see everyone around Jesus fail him in some way. And Jesus endured that. Jesus experienced that pain of people forsaking him in different ways. And because of that, I think he wants us to see his love, see his willingness to endure that pain of human failure, and to give thanks to him, especially because of his sacrificial love. So I'd like us to see four forms of human failure that Jesus endured. First of all, in verses 43 to 45, Jesus endured sad disloyalty. Jesus endured sad disloyalty, and that's the description of what Judas did to Jesus. He was disloyal to him. Judas was one of the disciples, and we're reminded of that right away in verse 43. Look at verse 43 again. God wants us to see the great privilege that Judas had. Immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas. And look at this description, one of the 12. He was one that saw Jesus up close. He heard Jesus' teaching. He saw Jesus' miracles. He had every opportunity to believe Jesus, to turn from his sin. He was given a great privilege, but he is forever identified the way he is in verse 44. Look at verse 44. And he that betrayed him had given them a token. That's how we remember Judas, as the one who gave Jesus over. We see not only how he is described, that shows his sad disloyalty, but his actions also show his disloyalty. In verse 43, we read about how he cooperated with the soldiers. It says, "And with him a great multitude, with swords and staves." And in John's account, John 18, verse 3, we read that that included some from a Roman army. John 18, 3 says, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests." Those terms in that verse describe a group of Roman soldiers that could have been anywhere from 200 to 600 men in that group. And Judas is cooperating with them. We read about the weapons they have, swords and staves. Staves are a club. And then he also worked with the religious leaders. At the end of verse 43, we're reminded of that these came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And of course, that's a group that has for a long time been against Jesus Christ. And for a long time, they have been plotting for his destruction. And Judas cooperates. He cooperates with the enemies. So that's one action that shows his disloyalty. And then there's another action, that is the carrying out of his secret plan. We read about this predetermined signal, verse 44, "He that betrayed him had given them a token," or a signal, a means of identifying the one that was going to be delivered over. And that token or that signal was a kiss. "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he." Judas wanted it carried out. He wanted this plan to be carried out smoothly. End of verse 44, he says, "Take him and lead him away safely." Judas doesn't want anything to go wrong here. He wants it to be done and over with. Be led away safely. And then we read about that signal again in verse 45. As soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And actually that word for kiss is a different word that's used in verse 44. It's actually a more emphatic form, which seems to indicate that this was perhaps a little more prolonged, this greeting that Judas gave to Jesus, so that he could make sure that they identified Jesus. So his actions show his sad disloyalty. And Jesus endured that. And he knew all about it the whole time. We've seen that. He could have said at any time, "Forget it. You know what? If you people are going to do this to me and be disloyal to me, then forget it. I'm done." But he didn't say that. He endured the disloyalty that he faced, that Judas gave to him. So Judas endured sad disloyalty. That's the first form of failure we see in this passage. But there's a second form of failure that we see, and that's in verses 46 to 47. Let's look at those verses again. "And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." From the other gospel accounts, we learned that the individual that drew this sword was Peter. And what is Peter trying to do here? It seems that Peter is trying to defend the Lord. He sees what's happening here, and he says, "Whoa, we got to do something about this." In Luke chapter 22, verse 49, you don't have to turn there, but actually there was a discussion that preceded this. It says, "When they which are about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" So they actually asked Jesus, "Hey, is it okay if we go ahead and use our swords here?" But then the very next action that happens is not waiting to see what Jesus says. It's acting without waiting, without listening to what Jesus says. And immediately in Luke 22:50, "One of them smote the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear." We learn that the name of that servant was Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And then Jesus actually stops them, stops Peter. He says, "Suffer ye thus far," verse 51 of Luke 22. So he says, "Stop it! This is not the way." And then, of course, you know, he proceeds to heal that ear on that servant. So what kind of human failure did Jesus endure here? I think that Jesus endured a disorderly defense. Peter was trying to defend Jesus. He certainly was. But he was not doing it in the right way. Peter's defense was unnecessary. One commentator said that Peter's love does not listen and obey. It assumes to dictate and rule. And that's exactly what happened. They went ahead and asked the question, but before Jesus could even respond, Peter's about to take off someone's head. And either he missed really badly, or he was very precise in going for the ear. I think probably he missed badly in cutting off with his intention to cut off the head. But Peter did not realize what was going on here. He did not realize Jesus' strategy to overcome the evil. It wasn't Jesus' strategy to set up his kingdom at this time with a fight. It was his strategy to endure the suffering. His strategy, I think, parallels what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Jesus was not going to have a battle right there. I think there's a lesson for us there. Sometimes we are tempted to fight God's battles, so to speak, with the wrong weapons. You know, we're ready to hack off someone's head, but that's not always the method that we should follow. Generally not. Alexander McLaren, preacher of the 19th century, said this passage, "Christ and his cause are to be defended by other weapons. Christian heroism endures and does not smite. Not only swords, but bitter words which wound worse than they are forbidden to Christ's soldier." I think that's what Jesus teaches us here in his enduring of this disorderly defense. Jesus wasn't going to use weapons to defend himself. He was going to endure. So he endured sad disloyalty from Judas. He endured a disorderly defense. And then there's a third form of human failure that Jesus endures. We see that in verses 48 and 49. And that is that Jesus endures an evil conspiracy. Jesus endures an evil conspiracy. Look at verse 48. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." So Jesus reminds them of his own practice among them. They did not know Jesus as a thief. And that word can also refer to a revolutionary, an insurrectionist, someone who's causing a major stir in the countries, someone who needs to be stopped and put down. And there were people like that at this time, but not Jesus. Jesus had a public ministry. He was right there daily with you in the temple teaching. They didn't take him. So he reminds them of that. You know, it almost seems like Jesus is protesting here. And we think, you know, what good is that going to do, this protest? But Jesus, I don't think Jesus is protesting. Jesus is exposing. He's exposing these men who have plotted this evil conspiracy. And he's saying, if there was really a problem, why didn't you just take me when I was publicly teaching among you? You were right there. He exposes their evil motive. He wasn't protesting. He was exposing. And they should have been embarrassed at the recognition that, yes, they had an evil conspiracy to take Jesus. But not only does Jesus expose that evil conspiracy, he accepts that evil conspiracy as part of God's plan. Look at the end of verse 49 again. But the scriptures must be fulfilled, he says. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And it may even be the specific scriptures that identify Jesus as one who would suffer as a thief. Isaiah 53:12 says he was numbered with the transgressors. And so it may be that he was thinking that that scripture that said he was going to be numbered with the transgressors must be fulfilled. And certainly along with that, the whole arrest of Jesus, the taking of him by force, that was God's plan. And he endured that, even if it involved an evil conspiracy against him. So Jesus endured the sad disloyalty of Judas. He endured the disorderly defense of Peter. He endured an evil conspiracy of the religious leaders. And then we read about a final form of desertion, a fourth form of desertion in verses 50 to 52. A fourth form of failure, which is desertion. Jesus endured desertion. Look at verse 50. They all forsook him and fled. So we read that it wasn't just Judas. It wasn't just Peter or just a few. It was all of them. All of the men who had followed Jesus closely forsook him. All of them. There was no one with him. All of them fled. And that was the very sin that Jesus had warned these disciples of. He gave them that warning at the Last Supper. You're all going to forsake me. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What's that temptation? It's going to be the temptation to forsake him. And that's exactly what they did. The extent of that desertion was total. And then verses 51 to 52, I think, show us a reason for that desertion. There's kind of this strange account of this young man who has a linen cloth about his naked body, and they try to arrest him, it seems. The young men lay hold on him, and he escapes. And there's been a lot of speculation about who that was. Some people think it was Mark himself. Some people think it was somebody else. I don't think there's any way that we can know for sure who that was. But it seems that the purpose of that little description here is to show that the reason for the desertion was fear. Fear of arrest. Because this shows that these authorities were going to arrest anybody, no matter who it was, that was following Jesus at this time. Here's a man, perhaps he was roused out of bed, and all he has to cover him is this linen cloth, the linen sheet. And it says that they try to arrest him. They lay hold on him, and he flees. He escapes naked. But that shows us that these men were going to arrest anyone that was following Jesus. And the disciples were a victim of that fear. When we think about the disciples, I think there's some encouragement there for us. But we also need to remember that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are an apostle. These apostles were men who failed. They were men who deserted Jesus. In the most critical moment, they fled because of their fear, because they could see that they were going to be arrested too. And that's a reminder to us that we need to be careful that we are not too confident in our own strength. We need to make sure that we're not thinking we're okay because of our family that we're in or because of the amount of time we've been saved. None of those things will prevent a fall, even as the disciples deserted Christ. But Jesus endured that. He didn't get mad and say, "What are you doing? Hey, you guys, you followed me all this time and now you're going to desert me? No, he endured that. He endured that evil conspiracy. He endured Peter's impulsive defense. He endured Judas's sad disloyalty. And he did that because of his love. Because of his love for those people. Sometimes married couples like to talk about the time when they first met, and sometimes Jenny and I have asked each other, you know, what were you thinking when you first met me, or when we first had that first date or something? And you know, I say something like, "Well, I was thinking you're beautiful," and we had some other serious conversations, and I don't remember everything about that, but I know I was thinking she was beautiful. And wow, this is amazing that she's, she's seems to be interested. And, so we have those conversations sometimes about what we were thinking. When we think about God and his love for man, there's no conversations like that. When God loved man, fallen man, there was no love in return. There was no response on man's part of thinking how wonderful God is and thinking how wonderful it is that he has this plan to redeem a fallen race. There was none of that. Romans 5:8 says, "It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us." And also in 1 John 4:10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And I think we see that in this account of what Jesus endured. He endured not the love from these men surrounding him. He endured the painful human failure that each one of these groups demonstrated. He willingly endured that. And he endured that because of his sacrificial love. And had we been in the same place, we would have been guilty of those same failures. And it probably is true that you are guilty of some of those same failures. But Jesus endures that. Jesus endures those painful human failures that he might provide for your salvation. So tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, we want to remember all that Jesus endured, but let us think especially tonight of the human failure that Jesus endured because of his love. And let us give thanks tonight as we come to the Lord's table and thank him for his love, which not only led him to endure the painful human failure, but led him to endure the cross and the facing of God's wrath for sin in our place. Let's give thanks for that tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it shows us of your love, how often we are guilty of failing others, of failing you, even as these men in this account failed Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you that Jesus endured that. And how we praise you that because of his love, he endured that for us so that he might make a way for us to be right with God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 274.